12. Genesis chapter 12. We're continuing our study of the men and the women who really shaped our faith, the faith that we have today from way back when. We started with Adam and Eve. We saw that, the first man and woman. Then we went to Cain and Abel. And last week we looked at Noah. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 9, it says, Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations, and he walked with God. Wow, what a statement. He walked with God. Noah built the ark according to God's instructions. And Noah and the ark are really a beautiful picture of our salvation in Christ and our security in Christ. You see, if you're a Christian, then Christ is in you, right?
Amen. Preach it, brother.
Yeah. Colossians 1:27 says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what we are as Christians. But not only is Christ in us, God was in Christ reconciling the world. So if God's in Christ and Christ in you, then God's in you, right? Amen. That is so great. And if God's in you, you don't have to worry anything about the floods and the storms in life because, hey, folks, your ship can't sink. Isn't that wonderful to know that as long as God's with us, we can stand the tests of life? And Noah was great because he obeyed God. Now, it's been said of every great person, first they learned how to obey, then they learned whom to obey, and then they learned when to obey. How, who, when. That was the secret of the greatest Old Testament man in history, Abraham. He's the hero of the Old Testament. And outside of the Lord Jesus, maybe the greatest person in the Bible. You know, in the history of our nation, there have been a lot of great Americans. We think back, maybe the greatest leader would be Abraham Lincoln. He was the greatest leader. Now, these are all subjective, and I'm the subject, so I'm the one that's picking these, all right? Abraham Lincoln. There are those who would say that the greatest military general was Robert E. Lee. But all would agree, and perhaps the greatest American was the father of our nation, right? George Washington. Well, biblically speaking, Moses was the Abe Lincoln of the Bible. And Joshua was the Robert E. Lee of the Bible. And Abraham is the George Washington of the Bible. In fact, in Romans 4:11, Paul said, Abraham was the father of all who believe. Now, if you're a believer here this morning, then Abraham is your father. Father Abraham had many sons. Remember that song, guys? The sons had father Abraham, and I am one of them, and so are you. So let's all praise the Lord. Right hand, left hand, right foot, left foot. Y'all remember that from Sunday school? Yeah, rattle. Okay. Now, the first 11 chapters of Genesis was given to the first 2,000 years of history. But the next 14 chapters in Genesis are given to one man, Abraham. In fact, he's the only man in the Bible that was called the friend of God. The friend of God. You know why? Because when God spoke, there were only two things that Abraham did that he knew to do. Trust and obey. For there's no other way, right? Trust and obey. That was Abraham's claim to faith. And because of his faith, there are three great faiths in the world. The Muslim faith, the Jewish faith, the Christian faith. All claim Abraham as their father. Now we know that there's only one of them that we look to, right? Is this thing not on? Okay, just check. In fact, to the Jews today, he's respectfully called Father Abraham. And Abraham is going to show us how, through our faith, that no matter where you are in your life, you can make the rest of your life the best of your life. Now, at 75 years of age, quite dapper young man at 75 years of age, that's a personal joke, that's good. With a barren wife, he left everything he knew and everybody that he knew for one reason. Because God told him. God said, go. See, that's faith, folks. That's faith. Faith is our commitment to God's commandments, right? Romans 10:17, Paul said, faith comes by hearing the word of God. But faith is not grounded in human resolve, folks. Look at Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord has said to Abram, get out of your country, from your kindred, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. Now he lived in what was called Ur of the Chaldees. And it was a beautiful place. But Abraham didn't leave because that's what he wanted to do. He didn't do it because he thought that would be best for his family. You know, there's so many people today who do what they want in their lives. And they are king of their lives. They are queen of their life. And what they want to do is what they want to do. And then when it doesn't work out, they want to turn around and blame God for it. That's wrong thinking there. So many people today want to, and we see it a lot, name it and claim it. You want a Porsche? Just pray about it. God will give you one. Well, God must not hear me because I've been praying a long, long time and he's never given me one of those. But you know what? You can't claim it unless God names it, right? If God says you can have it, then you can claim it. But if you don't see it from God, be careful. So faith is not grounded in human resolve. It's also not grounded in human righteousness. In fact, you go back, Genesis 11:28 tells us that, as I said, Abraham was from Ur of the Chaldeans. And folks, that was a hotbed of paganism. In fact, Joshua says, thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods. That's a very polite way of saying it was a hedonistic, paganistic society. So there was nothing in Abraham that would have caused God to call him out of that city. It was just grace. And we've seen already in the first four or five messages and looking in Genesis that God's grace is everywhere, no matter where you look. You see, he was not called because he was a great man. Abraham became a great man because God called him and he obeyed him. That's where it is. You see, Abraham didn't find God. God found Abraham. I read about two brothers, little brothers, that were called to the pastor's office after church one Sunday because of mischief they were doing during the worship service. And so the pastor had the first one come in, talked with him a little bit, and he looked at him and he says, you know, the way you were acting, have you found God? And the little boy was, he didn't know what to talk, he didn't know what to say, and he just kind of sat there and stared at him, and the pastor says, go bring your brother in. Tell your brother to come in. So he goes out and says to his brother, pastor wants to see you. He says, God's lost, and he thinks we know something about it. You know, I've heard about so many celebrities and so many athletes and so many politicians. And typically you hear this, I found God. I found God. Hey, folks, I didn't know God was missing, did you? No, he ain't missing. So faith's not grounded in human resolve. It is not grounded in human righteousness. And thirdly, it's not grounded in human reason. Verse 1 again. Now the Lord said to Abraham, get out of your country, you're from your kindred, from your father's house, to the land that I will show you. Look at what God told him to do. Number one, he said, leave your residence. Get out of your country. You know, that'd be like saying to Andy Griffith, get out of Mayberry. You know, that. I mean, it just doesn't work that way. Because Ur was a port city on the Euphrates River. It was a beautiful place to live. And yet Abraham had a beautiful wife. And yet God told Abraham to leave that place and go to a country that he had never, ever seen. So he was told to leave his residence. Then he was told to leave his relatives and get out from your kindred. That's your folks. He was to leave his father and his mother and his sisters and his brothers and his aunts and his uncles and his nephews and his nieces. Did I leave anybody out? He was supposed to just get everybody, get out of here. Leave all the people you love and all the people that love you. Just go away. And then he said, leave your resources. Now, this is going to be the hardest part of it. He says, and from your father's house. Now, Abraham had thousands of acres of good land, many cattle. In fact, in reading it, it says it took 800 servants to care for his cattle. That's a lot of people. He was rich in silver. He was rich in gold. As I said, he had a beautiful wife. He lived in a magnificent home. And he was heir to his father's estate and his fortune. So he was set for life. He had it made. And yet he was told to leave it all and go to a country he had never seen. And you know what? That's exactly what he did. That's exactly what he did. He didn't know the where. He didn't know the what. He didn't know the why. But he knew the who. Who had told him. And really, that's all that matters. Who was it that told him to go? God. So what am I saying? Don't ever be afraid to go where God tells you to go or to do what God tells you to do. Because if your faith is based on the Word of God, you have rock solid information. And it will be rewarded and blessed beyond our comprehension. When God says go, we shouldn't ask where, and we don't ask when, we just go. I think I've given you this illustration before, but after I was saved and joined the choir, sitting there one Sunday morning listening to the pastor preach, and God said to me, I want you to be a preacher. You talking to me? you can't be talking to me, because, you know, that's not it. And I kept hearing that, not audibly, but in my spirit. I kept thinking, God wants you to preach. God wants you to preach. God wants you to preach. Rochelle and I were talking yesterday, and so I went to the pastor, and I said, Pastor, I think God wants me to preach. And pastor said, well, that's great, Joe. I said, where do you think I should go? And he said, well, I think you should go to Baptist Bible College in Springfield, Missouri. And I said, that's in Missouri. I mean, you know, that's like Missouri. That's halfway across the nation. How about Washington Bible College or Capital Seminary? He says, no, I think you should go to Baptist Bible College in Springfield, Missouri. I said, but you don't understand, Pastor. I don't know anything about Missouri. In fact, I don't, and this is back before GPS, folks. You had to actually get maps and draw, on the maps and write it down as to where you were going. I don't know where that is. Have no idea. There's got to be someplace closer. And the pastor just kind of shook his head and he said, I believe you should go to Baptist Bible College in Springfield, Missouri. So, folks, I ended up at Baptist Bible College in Springfield, Missouri. You would have to have known my pastor. Rochelle can vouch for that. I mean, he was a very mild-mannered man, but he was very... Is headstrong a good word? Yes. When he said if he wanted something done, you could talk till you were blue in the face, and it was going to be his way. You know, that's kind of the way it was. I mean, so I understand about God saying go, and then you just go. And, you know, there's fear and trepidation and all the things that run through your mind. Because remember back then, this was the last century, you guys, come on. That was a big deal in my life. Because I really didn't know where that was. And as I said, I'm very thankful that I went. But it was scary. Scary. Don't ever be afraid to go where God tells you or to do what God tells you to do. When God says go, just go. And you know what? God's revelation led to Abraham's response. Verse 4 and Chapter 12 says, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now that should be a key right there. You heard that last little phrase there. And Lot went with him. Someone has described faith this way. Forsaking all, I trust him. Forsaking all, I trust him. And that's exactly what Abraham did. But you know, really, faith is just simply doing what God tells you to do. Doing what God tells you to do. It's the one statement about Abraham that got him into the hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8 says, By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of this place, which he would afterwards receive an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. See, faith is belief with legs on it. James said, "You show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works." And then he goes on a little bit later to say, faith without works is what, folks? Dead, being alone. Now, one of the greatest examples of faith in the Bible is in the fifth chapter of Luke. Peter had been fishing all night, and he didn't catch even one minnow. Is that a good imitation? I practiced that with Rochelle yesterday. Even one minnow. So Jesus comes to Peter, and he tells him, launch out, get out there, drop your nets. You're going to get a catch. Now listen to what Peter says in verse 5. But Peter answered and said to him, "Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I'll let down my nets." One of the greatest words in the Bible is the word, nevertheless. Nevertheless. That's what faith is. Faith is saying, "Lord, it doesn't look like I can do this, but if you say do it, nevertheless, I'll do it." You know, see, faith is obeying God in spite of your circumstances. It's obeying God when you can't see the way out. Faith is tithing when you don't think you can afford it. Faith is witnessing even though you don't think you can do it. Abraham was called a friend of God because he did what God told him to do with no discussion, with no debate, with no dissent. Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 14, "You're my friends if you do what I command you." Wow, what a statement is that? You're my friends if you do what I command you. I have a friend, his name's Jimmy, and he, every time I see him, and he knows that I'm a pastor, and every time I see him, he says to me, "Jesus loves you, but I'm his favorite." You know, but you know what? If you're a Christian, you're God's favorite. He doesn't play special favorites. We're all God's favorite if we're Christians. That's the thing that I really love about the Lord. I'll get to that later. See, if you want to be a friend with God, you keep His commandments. You do what He tells you to do. But you know, when you study this passage a little more carefully, you discover that Abraham's faith was flawed. It really was. Because he really fully didn't trust God. He got into water that was both deep and hot. And there were four things that flawed his faith. Number one, disobedience. God said in verse 1, the Lord said to Abram. Now God had already said in the past that and told Abram to get out of his country, leave his kindred. But look, if you just look back in chapter 11, verse 31, "And Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, and his son Abraham's wife, and they went out with them from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan. And they went and came to Haran and dwelt there." Did you hear that? Abraham compromised from the very beginning. Not only did he take his father and his nephew, instead of going to Canaan, he stopped in Haran. There's so many people that live in halfway Haran. You know? They really do. Faith marked by partial obedience. You're saved, not baptized. You're saved, but you don't tithe. You're saved, but you don't witness. You're saved, but you don't serve. I know somebody said, "Well, he partially obeyed God." Yeah, yeah. Do you know that with God, partial obedience is disobedience? There's no halfway house to holiness. Either you are or you aren't. If you're partially in the will of God, you're out of the will of God. And ultimately, you're going to slide into discouragement and disappointment. So the first flaw was disobedience. The second one was disbelief. Verse 10 says, "Now there was a famine in the land, And Abraham went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. Now here's Abraham, right in the middle of where God told him to be. God said, go there, be there. He's right there. Famine comes. Now, that was a test of Abraham's faith. You know, some people think just because they've given their hearts and their lives to God that that'll solve all their problems. I got news for you, folks. You just get a different set of problems. That's all that happens. But the difference is God is with you during those problems, through those problems. He never leaves you. He never forsakes you. And He's always there. But when famine came, Abraham went down to Egypt. In fact, that's the first mention of Egypt in the Bible. In fact, Isaiah says in chapter 31, verse 1, woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong, but who do not look to the Holy One of Israel nor seek the Lord. See, when the famine came, Abraham should have just stayed there because where God put him, God wanted him there. But he decided to take matters into his own hands. Oh, goodness, folks. How many times have we done that in our lives? We believe, we pray, we ask God for something, and when God doesn't give it to us as fast as we want it, we decide that we're going to do it ourselves. And you know what happens? Big time mess. That's exactly what happens. You should never doubt in the dark what God tells you in light, folks. Never. So often when trouble comes in our lives, the first thing we ask is, how can I get out of this? How can I get out of this? When we ought to be asking, what can I get out of this? Instead of asking, God, why did you let this happen to me? We ought to say, what are you trying to teach me here, God? Abraham had to learn the hard way that it's better to be in poverty in the will of God than it is to be in plenty out of the will of God. Please remember this. The will of God will never lead you where the grace of God can't keep you. How we ought to pray for a faith that will not fade when it's hit by affliction. There was disobedience. There was disbelief. Thirdly, there was dishonesty. Abraham's faith was now so weak that he couldn't trust God with his wife or his life. Verse 11 says, and it came to pass when he was close to entering Egypt, he said to Sarah's wife, indeed I know that you're a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore it will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, this is his wife, and they'll kill me, but they will let you live. Please say you're my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you. Now, actually, that was a half-truth, because Sarah was his half-sister. Now, I don't want to get into the incest and all the rest of this stuff. We're learning, they was his half-sister. But, folks, a half-truth's still a lie, isn't it? You're not telling the whole truth. Nothing but the truth, so help you God, right? So Abraham now has been reduced to not only scheming, but also to lying. He's getting into a bigger and bigger mess. What's that old saying? Oh, what tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive. So there was disobedience, there was disbelief, there was dishonesty, and here's the fourth one, there was disgrace. Everything seemed to be going as planned. Verse 14 says, so it was when Abram came into Egypt that the Egyptians saw the woman, and she was very beautiful. The princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. He treated Abraham well for her sake. He had sheep and oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys and camels. Boy, he just had everything, right? Abraham had lost his wife, but at least he had gained his wealth, and he had saved his own skin in the process. But it didn't last very long, because verse 17 says, but the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abraham to him and said, what is this you have done to me? Why do you not tell me that this was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister? I might have taken her as my wife. Now, therefore, here is your wife. take her and go your way. So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. You know what's so disgraceful about that? Here we have a pagan rebuking a believer for lying and scheming and his lack of faith in his own God. Wow. Abraham lost really two things in Egypt. First, he lost time, because anything you do out of the will of God, you've lost that time. You really have. But worse than that, he lost his testimony. He lost his testimony. He should have witnessed to Pharaoh, but he had lost all credibility and all integrity and couldn't. See, the worst witness in the world is not a silent witness, folks. It's a backslidden witness. Somebody who knows you're a Christian and yet you're not doing what you ought to be doing as a Christian. And a Christian is not only the greatest argument for Christianity, it's also the greatest argument against Christianity. I was interested, Mahatma Gandhi said, "I'd become a Christian if it had not been for Christians." What a stinging indictment on Christianity. And Abraham's flawed faith resulted in a fractured fellowship. Thank God we learn again and again. We've seen it beginning in Adam and Eve. God is a God of second chance. Man, God is a God of third chance. God is a God of fourth chance. And I could go on and on and on, but I know this. God said, "My spirit shall not always strive with you." There'll come a time, if you're a Christian, I hate to say this, but if you continue to be out of the will of God, God will say it's time for you to come home. I don't want to be in that. I want to go when the Lord wants me to go, but I don't want to have the Lord have to come get me in that respect. Abraham had wandered far from God, but because of the God of the second chance, now he can sing, "Lord, I'm coming home. Here I come." Notice carefully what he did. If you go to Genesis 13, verse 1, "Then Abraham went up from Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him, to the south." Abraham had all he wanted of Egypt. He really did. And he had all of Egypt he could stand. It was too much for him. You see, the most miserable person is not a lost person, really. Lost people, they're not miserable at all. They're happy. And that's one of the things we look around. "Hey, this so-and-so is just a terrible person. Look how happy he is. Look what he's doing in his life. Look what she's doing in his life." Listen, the most miserable person in the world is a saved person who's out of the fellowship of God. Because nothing goes right at that point. Everything goes wrong. A saint trying to live in Egypt will be as miserable as a French poodle trying to live in a pig pen. Don't work. When Abraham went up from Egypt, that was his way of rejecting the world, of getting out of the world. You know, there's a song we sing, it's called "The Way of the Cross." And if you're going to sing that song and mean it when you sing, you've got to sing the third verse. It goes like this: "Then I bid farewell to the way of the world, to walk in it nevermore." You can't be a friend to God and a friend to the world at the same time. James says, "Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." So Abraham rejected the world. Secondly, he restored his witness. In verse 3 of Genesis 13, he says, "He went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel, the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai." Now remember, he'd already been to Bethel, and once before he came to Canaan. Genesis 12:8 says, "And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east, and there built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord." See, folks, sometimes the way forward is backward. Sometimes. Abraham had gone back to the beginning. He'd gone back to that place where his fellowship and his faith was now strong and vibrant. That word Bethel means the house of God. He came back to the house of God. There are so many people that think they can be the Lone Ranger Christian. You know, they can do it on their own. They don't have to have any help. They don't have to have any relationships with anybody else, because me and the Lord are, you know, we're significant together, and we don't need any help. Wrong. Wrong. You'll never have the relationship with God you ought to and be for God what you ought to be until you pitch your tent and build your altar in the house of God. That's why we encourage people to join us. That's why we reach out to this community. That's why we tell other people about the Lord and what the Lord's doing here. We want people to join in the fellowship, in the excitement that we have, the circle of strength, founded on faith, joined in love, kept by God. Abraham also renewed his worship. Verse 13, Genesis 13, verse 4 says, "To the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord." The altar is a place of sacrifice. The altar is a place where you worship God. It is that place where, as Romans 12:1 says, we present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. But there was no altar at Ur. There was no altar in Haran. There was no altar in Egypt. The altar was at Bethel. You know what that tells us? Worldliness has got to be getting out of your life before holiness can really get into your life. The root of our faith and the fruit of our fellowship is not going to grow in dirty soil. It will not. So what do we learn here? If we say we'll go wherever you want us to go, we'll do whatever you want us to do, then we can rest assured that the best days and the best years of our life are ahead of us, not behind us. Abraham really, at the end, set an example of a man who was totally committed to a life of faith. I wonder, can you say the same thing about your journey, where you are in your life? Because as we live a life of faith in this world, there are going to be times when we can't see the way. There are going to be days when we too will wonder, how could God do anything with the likes of me? How could God do anything with a foul-mouthed fireman who didn't care about anybody? How could he do that? And yet God did. Some people just can't do that, though. They can't live by faith. They can't not know what's going on. That's just something in their psyche, I suppose. If they can't explain it, they avoid it. If they can't see how it's done, they won't do it. But those folks never grow. They never grow. The people God uses greatly are those who will walk obediently wherever God leads them, whether they understand it or not, whether they like it or not, whether they know what's going to happen or not. No matter what, in every situation, God is the answer. He always is. I was listening to a song that I had just heard, and it's probably a year old or so, Casting Crowns. And here's some of the verses which I just think were so awesome. "In my worry, he's my stillness. In my searching, he's my answer. In my blindness, he's my vision. In my bondage, he's my freedom. In my weakness, he's my power." Folks, when we can see that in our lives and we can make that part of our lives, we're going to get to see the Lord part the seas. We're going to get to see the multitudes fed. We're going to get to see those, and we will be those who can walk on water. The life of faith, we'll get to see the Lord do some impossible things over and over again. But it's by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's my question. Have you made that step of faith? Have you stepped out? Have you totally surrendered to the Lord? We're never going to be all we can be until we trust Him by faith and do what He tells us to do. God help each of us to do that. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we're grateful, thankful for your word. Thank you that in everything you have it under control. and the things that happen in our lives, you are working together for good, for your glory and our good. Lord, I pray this morning that if there's somebody here who does not know you as Lord and Savior, who has never trusted you, who has never given their heart and their life to you, that today would be that day. For most of us here, we belong to you. We're your children. And I pray if the Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts this morning about some decision in your life, whether it's to give something up, whether it's to take something on, whether it's to follow the Lord in baptism, whether it's to join the fellowship of this church, whatever your need, whatever the need is, Lord, I just pray that we would be faithful to do what you've called us to do. And as we give this invitation, guide us and lead us, and we'll be sure and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going